We do have visitors this morning. We're very thankful for that and hope and pray they will come back and be with us whenever they are able. Some have been sick and are back with us. We thank God for that. And of course, we have some that are very, very sick. I might mention this. We have announced about Audrey. She actually has an infection in her heart. And her doctor told her he had never seen that. Now, that's really something. I'm certain all of us try to remember these in our prayers and many others. Thank Brother Nick for leading our singing. He always does a fine job. Thankful for the prayers. This morning we are going to study one of the conversions in the New Testament. Well, that's a word that is very often used, and sometimes the Bible uses the word converted. We use the word conversion to describe the process whereby a person leaves the clutches of the devil and darkness and receives through the blood of Christ and His sacrifice and God's grace the forgiveness of sins. If there's no change, there's no forgiveness. If there's no conversion, there's no forgiveness. I will just tell you, since I've been preaching for a fair amount of years, that I think, especially in the early years, my idea was, if you just can explain what it says. In other words, if people can just hear it and understand it and know what it says, then surely they will do it. But after over 50 years, I've discovered that that's not the case. And very often it's not a matter of having the knowledge of it. Matter of fact, we have people sometimes here 20, 30, 40 and plus years without obeying the Lord. We had one brother here, he's gone on now, and his wife. He told me that he had been coming to worship for 49 years. 49 years. We were at his house one day and just kind of went by for a visit. And his wife was still alive at that time, and I wasn't expecting anything. And he said, well, while you're here, we might as well go ahead and I want to be baptized into Christ. So you never know when somebody's thinking about something like that. Doesn't matter what time of day, what time of night. Certainly in the first century, they were baptized throughout history, throughout all different times, they were converted unto the Lord. And of course, what we do in becoming a Christian is based on our faith in God. Otherwise, I would never repent. There'd be no reason to say that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and there certainly would not be any reason to be baptized if I didn't respond by faith. So we want to look at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. He's a very, I guess I want to say it's kind of an exceptional type conversion in that Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that many mighty, not many noble are called. Not very many. I think he also mentions rich, but the mighty men, the rich men, the noble men, not too many, not too many. Way up in, we would call it the upper level, upper echelon. But there are individuals like that that obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is one. In my judgment, it also illustrates that the gospel was to be taken to all nations. And of course, that the Lord said that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And the apostles were commanded to go and teach all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, God had promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and on other occasions that, like in Genesis 22, in thy seed or in thee shall all the nations or families of the earth be blessed. He said it in both ways. All families, all tribes, all nations. And at first the apostles did not understand that, John 16 and 13. They had to be guided into all truth, and at first they didn't go to the Gentiles. But they did start going to the Samaritans, and of course the Samaritans were a mixed race. And generally, I would have to affirm they were part Jew and part Assyrian and other things, but they were a mixed race. So we have a record of the Spirit of God, an angel to begin with, involved in seeing to it that the preacher got with the one that needed to hear the gospel. And that's God's providence, and God still, I would affirm, operates today in a providential way. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Acts 8 and verse 26. We're called the first century the miraculous age because, of course, the apostles could cast out spirits, raise the dead, and do whatever miracles that Christ had given them the power to do. They had that great power. And then the apostles, we have even a record in Acts 8 where the apostles could lay their hands on them and impart unto them the Holy Spirit. And if you conjoin that with 1 Corinthians 12, there were gifts of the Spirit. There are nine that are mentioned, like miracles, healing, knowledge, wisdom. And they needed that in the first century to confirm the Word of God. And when it was all written out and confirmed, that's what we have now. So we don't have to have the miracles today. That God operates, that God does great wonders today, I would not deny, but He does them in a providential way, somewhat behind the scenes. But in verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Rise and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now, if you read the first part of Acts chapter 8, Philip was doing miracles because in Acts chapter 6, the apostles had laid hands on him. And there were seven men that, and evidently they were had a Grecian ancestry, but they had become Jews and then they had become Christians, as I would understand it. Philip is a Jewish or a Greek name, like Philip of Macedon or Macedonia. It's a Greek name, so he had a Greek background, and he was a man, the Bible says, that he was full of the Holy Spirit. So this was a very good man, a very good preacher, and he went out and he preached. And everything, the whole city of Samaria was rejoicing. He went there, he healed miracles, cast out spirits, and I just can't imagine what it would be like in a city like that back there in the first century and all these wonders being done and preaching the gospel to them and them obeying the gospel. I didn't read Acts 8 and 25. If you're there, you can read it. And when Peter and John went down and laid their hands on them so they could perform these miracles, no one else could lay hands on them to perform miracles. But it says in reference to them in verse 25 of Acts 8 that they preach the word of the Lord, and it also says, and preach the gospel. So in Acts 8 and 5, Philip preached Christ. The apostles preached the word of the Lord. The apostle preached the gospel. All of these things are equivalent, so that our title this morning is, and preached unto him Jesus. All of those talking about the same thing, talking about preaching the truth. Do you believe there's such a thing as the truth? If you ask me, one of the greatest problems in our society is that many people do not believe that truth is absolute. They don't believe that you can absolutely know truth and that truth is so absolute it does not change. For instance, I heard a preacher one time, gospel preacher, and he started going through the Ten Commandments, And he'd say things like, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And then he would say something to the effect, "You'll have no other gods before me," on a regular basis. In other words, he kind of left it open that there might be an exception to it, that thou shalt not commit adultery ordinarily, but there would be times to do it. But that's the view of people in the world today. They don't understand that truth as God gave it and has given it unto us is absolute. What God says is absolute and it's true. This is not believed by most, in my judgment, in our society and in the world. So the angel tells him to go. He's having a great work. And you think about it, he's with a city and all these things are happening. And in Acts 8 and verse 12, it says, "When they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God," God's spiritual kingdom here is the church, "in the name of Jesus Christ," that's his authority, "and they were baptized," it says, "both men and women." So here Philip is called from this time of preaching to so many people to go to one person. And the scripture says that in verse 27, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for the worship." I will tell you this in my judgment. That's sometimes I say that, especially some individuals, they differ with it. But the Ethiopians as a nation and as a people are black. There is nothing to indicate that he was anything but an Ethiopian, because he was a man of Ethiopia and he was in charge of all her treasure. So I believe you have a record here, and it makes sense that God would have a record of a black person becoming a Christian. You see, if it's all nations and it's all tribes and it's all families and kindreds, then it would include people of every color. It would include people of every race. And so we have this illustration. Notice that he's going south under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So he's going down this certain place. And remember, the angel sent him at a particular time. We're not told what time, but he sent him. It had to be a particular time. And here goes Philip. And while Philip is going, Ethiopian is in his chariot. And he's riding in his chariot. He's reading the Bible. I don't believe he had the whole Bible. He might have. But he was reading from the Bible. He was reading from the book of Isaiah. And he had a copy of that, evidently. He was reading from the Bible. The New Testament had not yet been written. And it was in inspired men. But here he's riding along this road out in the desert. And it says, a eunuch of great authority. The Bible, when it talks about things like that, you know, it uses the words just exactly as they should be used. It wasn't just a person with authority, but it was a person with great authority. We've got people around here that have authority, but probably compared to the President of the United States, they're not a great authority. We've got judges in the land, but the greatest judges are the Supreme Court. I mentioned earlier about the calling. You see your calling, brethren, how there are not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He would fall under this category, being in such a high office. It would be good if we have an opportunity to talk to someone in high office to talk to them about God. Talk to them about the Lord. How they respond is up to them. You think about somebody who had charge of all her treasure. All her treasure. Who would you trust with everything you have down here on this earth? Husband, many occasions trusts a wife. Sometimes he doesn't. Wife on many occasions, I'd like to say more, hopefully, trust a husband. But everything you have, you trust. I would affirm that this man must have been pretty honest. As a matter of fact, we know he was honest. Everything about this man, he was honest. And you cannot help but think about the fact that in Luke chapter 8 and 15, it is the honest and the good heart that receives God's word. I've always said from early on preaching that it's really easy to teach an honest person. It's much easier, let's put that, because you don't have to pull them out of dishonesty. Some individuals are not honest, and you got to kind of pull them out of that. But an honest person that's reasonable is going to hear the scriptures and deal with them and accept the truth. That this book is from God. This is God's standard. This is absolute. God's not going to lie to us. God's going to tell us everything we need to know about life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. It's right here in this book. Now notice he was a worshiping man. It said they had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was a religious man. Let me ask you a question. At this time, did it make any difference? Has it ever made any difference throughout the history of the world? Just got to be a worshiping man? The idolaters were worshipers. Paul talks about that in Acts chapter 17 as he was in Athens. So they worshipped. They worshipped all these false gods. They even had erected one to the unknown God. The Greeks had their gods. Romans had their gods. People have their gods today. And only one true God. Only one true God. And so this man had come to worship. But the time had come that people would be taught the gospel. They would become Christians. And they would not worship under the law of Moses. We have some that try to put themselves back under that law. We're not under the law of Moses. If you could be saved by the law of Moses, like I've had friends that I've tell them and they can't sink in, they said, all you got to do is keep 10 commandments. I say, why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? We're not under that law. You just read Hebrews, the whole book, all right? Read the whole book, but if you really want 7, 8, 9, 10, read those chapters, all right? You'll find that we are under, according to Hebrews chapter 8, a better covenant, a new covenant. We're not under the old covenant. And the New Testament also uses the word testament. And that is used whenever that same word covenant is used in reference to the death of Christ. Because the word has two meanings. The word has two meanings. We have some translations that do not have the word testament in it. Because they don't realize, or I'm not sure why they did, I can't tell you, they don't realize that the same word that means covenant can mean testament, your will. And the will goes into effect when you die. Jesus' testament or will went into effect when he died. It went into effect on the cross. Now, it's some time before the apostles all realized, took a miracles, several really, on behalf of Cornelius, and angel appearing unto him, and then on behalf of Peter himself, in order to go in Acts 10 and 11 for the Gentiles to receive the gospel. So he's a worshiping man, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. I will just say this, I'm somewhat amazed that individuals keep talking about all his servants being with him. I don't read anything about that. I think it appears that people, and sometimes the brethren do, they kind of get the idea of an important man like this. He is not going to do this by himself and go by himself. Now, how do you know but that man wasn't one of the greatest warriors they ever had ever lived? I can tell you this, all I understand from the only thing the Bible mentioned, he was in the chariot and doesn't mention a guy standing next to him, okay? I will say this, if he was a Bible-reading man, he wouldn't be afraid to make that journey. He probably a pretty courageous man, in my judgment. We know he's honest, a good man. Honest and good people need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. Not just people out there living a real wicked life. Honest and good people. That's the kind of people need to hear the gospel as well. So, he's riding in his chariot. How many of you have ever read the Bible going down the road while you're traveling? Now, I'm kind of ashamed of this in a way, but I used to do that. I'd put my New Testament, I don't know, probably did the old, I'd put it up there on that steering wheel, and I'm driving to go preach in Arkansas, and I'd look down there and be going over memory verses and looking at it. Somehow that came out, and one of my teachers, Brother Frank D. Young, one of the wisest men, if not the wisest man I've ever known, said, "Don't do that." I listened to him. I will confess, on rare occasions, I might look up a verse, but it has to be real safe, all right? But here he is, and he's riding, and he's reading the Bible. And he's reading it. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship, so he obviously had become a proselyte to the Jewish religion. He became what you call a proselyte. In other words, he learned to believe in the God that the Jews believed in, and he learned to worship in the God that they worship. And he had been to Jerusalem to one of the three feasts to worship God. But that was no longer how he was to worship God, but he didn't know it. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Now we have the angel telling him to go. Told him where to go. You know, he didn't know exactly. He's going down that road. How in the world is he going to find him? You reckon had signs saying Ethiopian eunuch just passed right here. Ethiopian eunuch, 3 miles or more down the road, Philip. How in the world did they get them to intersect at the same place at the right time? And the answer is, that was God's providence. You see what God can do? He can do that. He does do things like that today, in my judgment. He works in a providential way. The man asked me to become a Christian, asked me to go hear the gospel, wasn't even a member of the church. It's my uncle. So the Spirit said, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Spirit did not teach the gospel. The angel did not teach the gospel. The gospel is taught by men. The apostles are called earthen vessels. And of course, Brother Tom, myself, and other preachers, we're earthen too. That's God's wisdom. Preaching of the cross is of them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. I can assure you that any preacher that really loves God and loves the Word does not feel worthy of preaching the gospel. You will never feel worthy of it to preach such good news. So here we have Philip. Join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him. I believe I know some people that just would have, you know, kind of hopped along like that. You know somebody like that? I think I've met some people that I don't believe they've ever run in their lives. Why did he run? He's going to do God's will. "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." Psalm 119 and verse 4. And the same psalm, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." Psalm 119 and verse 60. So God said, do it. He's got a little zeal. He's going to run. "And heard him read the prophet Isaiah." Well, if he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, he was reading out loud. Do you know that the best way to learn something and the best way to memorize something is to say it out loud? Now, you can study it, but I'm telling you that that's a proven fact. And I've always found it interesting that in my reading, Abraham Lincoln read out loud. If Abraham Lincoln sat down to read the Bible, he would read it out audibly. And that reading it out and using your lips and speaking it at the same time is a type of reinforcement. So he read the prophet Isaiah. Well, that's a figure of speech. How do you read the prophet? You read me this morning? He meant read the prophet Isaiah. It was what Isaiah wrote. Isaiah is the same as Isaiah. It's Isaiah because from the Greek, and they translated from the Greek to the New Testament, it comes out Isaiah. And from the Hebrew, it comes out Isaiah. So this is Isaiah the prophet. And he hears him reading him and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "Well, of course I do. I'm the smartest man over there in Ethiopia. Don't you know I'm a great treasure? What kind of insult do you think that is to me? You ask me if I understand. Well, of course I understand." No, he is a pretty humble man. You want to go to heaven, you'll have to be humble, that's for sure. If you repent, you'll have to be humble. People that do not humble themselves, they do not repent. They don't repent. "But understandest what thou readest." And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" This man, there's no doubt he's probably a man of great learning. He got all this authority and power, but he didn't understand it. Sometimes people come up to me and ask a question and said, "I know this is a stupid question." I tell them the same thing. No question is stupid if you really want the answer. If you're sincere about it, there's no such thing as a stupid question. So, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip. He wanted Philip to come up and sit with him and all of his servants, right? No, come up and sit with him. I'm just telling you what it says. You got to read something from somewhere else to get more. You got to come up with something, in my judgment, else. I believe just like when Paul taught Lydia and the other women, Lydia and her household obeyed the gospel. And when Paul taught the jailer in Acts 16, both of them in Acts 16, the jailer and his household were taught the gospel. And if anything was like that here, in my judgment, we'd hear about it and he'd be teaching them. So he asked him to come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture. Scripture means writing. I noticed in the news, I'll turn on just shortly on Sunday morning because you don't know what's happening, right? I turned it on and lo and behold, you have a certain number of states, and Tennessee is one of them, that they're obligated in grade school to teach cursive handwriting. I hope everybody here was taught cursive. Well, in Tennessee, I don't know about Virginia's laws. I didn't see whether Virginia was on there or not, but I did see Tennessee because we live there. But now they're making it mandatory that they're taught cursive. There's a difference between that and printing. So, the scripture means writing, and in 2 Timothy 3 and verses 14 to 17, we read about the Holy Scripture. This is the only Holy Scripture, all right? I've written down a lot of things. They aren't Holy Scriptures. This is holy. It's from God. God is holy. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb..." They're not able to speak. They're quiet. "Before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." So a lamb will sit there. God made them to sit there and to be sheared. God made them that way. This was not something man just, came up with. God made them that way. And Jesus was like that. He didn't open his mouth. And I can show you four different times. Now, he did speak to Pilate, but I can show you four different occasions where no answer, did not open his mouth. He fulfilled this scripture. "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away." Well, he didn't get judgment and justice. He had three trials the night the Jews took him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had three trials that night before individuals and three the next day before the Gentiles. So he had six trials, and they were all to humiliate him and to see to it that he did not receive justice. "Who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?" Many believe that a generation here is like normally people would, he didn't have any physical children. Who's going to declare it? He's the last, he didn't have physical children, but he would have spiritual seed. He would have spiritual seed. "But the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Why did he ask that? I had this thought in studying for this, and many times as I preached on the Ethiopian, I don't think I've ever said this, but he had to really be thinking, you know? You can read the Bible and not be thinking about it while you're reading it. Just read the words. You know, I've got to go 3 chapters today. I'm not against that. But pay attention to the words. This man's thinking while he's reading. Is this the prophet or somebody else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. What's he going to teach him out of? Out of God's absolute standard, the writing. I'm really glad that I don't have to know the Hebrew. Are you glad? I say a tiny bit. I don't have to learn it. We have all these scholars. 53 started the King James and 47 lived to complete it. They were scholars. They put it into English. I am acquainted with the Greek and research it, but I'm not a scholar. I don't need to be. Brother N.B. Hardiman was a brother in Christ. He was a great preacher. And he was the president of Fried Hardiman College. He made the statement to one of my teachers in class upon one occasion. He said he wished he had never really ever studied the Greek language. And I can't tell you exactly why he said that, but except that he just felt like we had a good translation and it solved a lot of things. So he began the same scripture, and here it is, preached unto him Jesus. Acts 8:5, he's preaching Christ. Now, Peter and them, they were preaching the word of the Lord. They were preaching the gospel. Now he's preaching unto him Jesus. Do you think it's coincidental that he says, this is what I'm preaching. I'm preaching Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the word of the Lord. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. My question is, why in the world would he say that? Why would he say, all of a sudden he's preaching Jesus. The next statement is that going on their way to come to the water. Well, that's awful strange, isn't it? Or is it? What's the water got to do with salvation? What's the water got to do with becoming a Christian? The only thing I know is baptism. Do you know something else? You talk to me afterwards if you know something else. But I'll say this, when he preached Jesus, he preached baptism. That's part of it. Had to be. How would he know about that unless he taught him? Of course, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what we preach today. I assume that's what Philip preached. He's a gospel preacher. He said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? The ideal thing is somebody said, okay, I can look over here. The water's in there. What would stop me from being baptized? What would hinder me? What do I need to do? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, well, you're going to have to be baptized. You're going to have to believe. And in my judgment, this is the key. You can have a baptism or you can have a dipping. The dipping is when somebody doesn't believe with all the heart. The baptism is when someone believes with all the heart. And individuals come along and say, oh, you just think all you've got to do is to be baptized. Well, I don't know if anybody ever taught that. This might be somebody out there. I talked to a man in Michigan when I was a young man, even before Charlotte and I got married. I went up to Michigan and held a gospel meeting in Sheboygan, Michigan, and knocked on the door of a man on the downtown street in a business. I don't remember what business it was. I went in there and asked him to come hear the gospel, told him where it was, told him it was the Sheboygan Church of Christ. He said, oh, I'm not. He said, you're the ones that bleed the water changes into blood. Well, I sure never heard that one. Have you all heard that? I said, I don't know anything like that. The blood is the blood and the water is the water. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. It is true that one of the soldiers pierced his side and forth came there out blood and water. John 19:34. God put the water in the Bible. I don't apologize for it. When he preached unto him Jesus, they came unto water. Here it is. What would hinder me to be baptized? And many of the new Bibles would leave this out, but I will assure you it's in God's word. Read it without it. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. That's why I spend so much time trying to convince people to believe that Jesus is God's Son. You don't believe that? You can't be saved. Now, you might believe it and not be saved because he said you've got to believe and be baptized. And the same preachers that tell me, all you got to do is believe, the same ones, every one of them will say, oh no, but you got to repent. Got to repent, like Acts 2 and 38. Yeah, you do what God said do. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Boy, that was a waste of time, wasn't it? Huh? I'm not going to be able to drink this now because I shook everybody's hands. But this is what you had to do right here, you know. There's no use in going down there in the water. Here we go. Just sprinkle a few drops on them. You know, we have individuals that when babies die, and this is baptism, they sprinkle a few on a dead baby. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Both of them. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So Philip did the baptizing. You don't baptize yourself. You submit to God's commandment because the Lord said do it. You just have faith in God. Yes, you're washed by the blood, Revelation 1:5. But this is where it takes place. I guess that's where he got mixed up. It's the blood that cleanses us from our sin. But when does it take place? When you're buried. And it is a burial. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Colossians 2, 12. It's a burial. That's why he went down into the water, both of them, and he came up out of the water. How do you come up out of the water if you're not down there in the water? So he was baptized. When a ship sank, it was said to be baptized. Emerged. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip that the eunuch saw him no more. There's all kind of explanations of this. As far as I understand it, that he's taken right up. Just taken up from him. You talking about being a believer. He's going to go back home. How do you think the Ethiopians learned the gospel, in my judgment? So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. I've had people ask me, how should you feel when you obey the gospel? It's real simple. You'll never rejoice more. You'll never rejoice more. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So there it is. Got the knowledge. Do you believe that it's the truth? Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you believe that it's absolute truth? Do you believe you could do what God said do, you'll be what God said you should be? That's what the Bible teaches. So, got a lot of preachers out there. Read 2 Peter chapter 2, Matthew chapter 7. Got a lot of false teachers out there. God doesn't lie. You obey God as we stand and as we sing.